Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. Let's begin. Did you ever do anything that's really important? Let's make a list. For example, did you ever pass a major test or graduate from school or earn a driver's license or vote for the first time? Do you remember your first part-time job, your full-time job? Did you receive a hunting license, a concealed carry permit, or maybe a marriage license? Why are these important milestones significant? Well, with many, there is increased knowledge or responsibility. Sometimes with increased responsibility comes great blessings. For a few moments, I ask you to consider something else many of us have done that is more important. Many of us have chosen to become Christians after hearing God's word, believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of our sins, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, and then being baptized for the remission of our sins. I now ask you, what is the significance to you of being a Christian? And I would suggest to you that a key answer is we were saved to serve. As a Christian, we have the opportunity to live a new life. As a Christian, we live by faith and belong to God, and we're His child. As a Christian, we are consecrated to God and are to live a life that is holy, set apart from the world of sin. Christians can pray to God for help against the powers of Satan and the evil of this world in which we live, and being able to pray to God for His strength, for His encouragement, is a great blessing. However, with blessings come responsibilities and obligations that come with our new opportunities and our new calling. Indeed, as a Christian, we've been called to serve God. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verses 11 through 14, tell us Christ, who is our high priest, offered himself without spot to God. Verse 14 says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" To serve the living God. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 28 continues and says, "Since we're now citizens of a kingdom that can't be shaken, we are to show our gratitude to God by an acceptable service with reverence and awe." Actually, it's only reasonable that we be expected to serve God since He has given us so much, including sending His own Son to earth to pay the price of our sins and give us hope for eternal life. Romans, the 12th chapter, the first verse says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." If we agree that Christians are truly blessed and have responsibilities and duties which involve our being servants of God, let's consider for a moment what being a servant means. The most common Greek word for servant is the word doulos. Vine says that the word frequently indicates subjection without bondage. And Mount suggests that it describes the sole commitment of one person to another. The word from another source says that it designated one who was born as a slave, one who was bound to his master in cords so strong that only death could sever them, one who served his master to the disregard of his own interest, and one who was whose will was swallowed up in the will of his master. As Christians who profess to serve a risen Savior and to be children of God, do we feel this way about Christ? Do we feel bound to Christ? Do we put God's interest above our own? Truly, the concept of servitude or servanthood is a significant part of what it means to be a Christian. Now, I ask you, who was the greatest servant? Was it not Jesus? In Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, God tells us Through prophecy, Jesus would come as a suffering servant. In Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, it says he was despised in verse 3 and forsaken of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. In verse 4, God says Jesus bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Verse 7 says he was oppressed and afflicted. Verse 10 says that he would render himself as a guilt offering. And Verse 11 says, by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. And finally, verse 12 says, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong because he poured out himself to death, was numbered with the transgressors, bore the sin of many, and interceded for the transgressors. That is Jesus, our servant king. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, verse 28, God tells us that Jesus, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verses 5 through 8, it tells us that Christ took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man before humbling himself to death on the cross. Finally, consider the servant attitude that Jesus showed with his disciples in John, the 13th chapter, when he washed their feet and asked them if they understood what he had done. Jesus said in John 15 through 16, I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Yes, Jesus came to serve, and it is a great honor if God looks upon each one of us as one of his servants. He will, if we put in practice the principles of servanthood. I suggest that one of the concepts of servanthood involves absolute obedience. In a slave-master relationship, the slave knows no law but his master's word, and has no rights of his own. He is bound to his master by unquestionable obedience. Does this describe our relationship with Christ? In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. As Christians, because we were bought with a price, we are his servants. He is our master. He expects us to do as he says. In Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As servants, obedience is expected because the consequences of not obeying are horrible. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Another thought for you is that servanthood involves humility. Unless we have absolute humility and understand who the master is and who the servant is, absolute obedience is impossible. Consider Paul's view of himself. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10, he says, for I'm the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. in Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 8, Paul calls himself the very least of the saints. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 15, he says that of sinners, he was among the foremost. Truly, the Apostle Paul was humble. Does humility describe our attitude towards serving Christ and how we both live daily and do the will of God? Do we understand who is Lord and who is servant? Micah, the sixth chapter, verse 8 says, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Christ provided us an example in Matthew 18:4. When he said, Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In James 4, verse 10, he said, Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We must remember, we are servants, and it is Christ who is our Lord. Another thought for you is that servanthood involves absolute loyalty. Since we become servants freely, that is, of our own choice, it should be expected our first and only loyalty is to Christ. If Christ were to examine you or me, could he use words like faithful, steadfast, true, constant, reliable, trustworthy, devoted, dependable, unwavering? A key thought here is that we chose to be Christians. Paul said in Galatians, the first chapter, verse 10, For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We Christians ask to be baptized and to be servants of the King. In being loyal, we need to remember to be faithful in carrying out His will because we volunteered. The all-volunteer army is not a concept that America created. Since the day of Pentecost, we have been able to be volunteers and servants of the King and a soldier of the cross. Let it never be said that we complain about serving our Lord. Let's remember the reward of loyal service is eternal life with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit in heaven, and that the alternative of hell is unthinkably unacceptable. To make sure we are obedient, humble, and loyal servants, let's consider some hindrances to servanthood. First, we must make sure we serve the right master. Sadly, it seems sometimes we forget who is master, and we think we're in charge. Jesus warned we cannot serve both God and mammon. In Matthew, the sixth chapter, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. As we decide what is most important in our lives, do we choose ourselves or do we choose our master? If we don't choose one way or the other, Luke, the 8th chapter, verse 14, provides a comparison for you to consider, saying, We'll be like the seed that fell among the thorns, which does not bear fruit. Paul illustrated it this way in Romans 6:16, when he said, We can only serve the one we obey. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Yes, we only can serve the one we obey. Who will we serve is the question we must ask ourselves. Another consideration for you is, do we place limitations on our service? Sometimes we want to place those limitations and tell the Lord what it is we will do. For instance, consider Moses. God spoke to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus 3, telling Moses that he, God, had seen the affliction of his people in Egypt and had determined to deliver them. In verse 10, he says, "Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." In verse 11, Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh so that you may bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" In chapter 4, Moses says he isn't an eloquent speaker and that God should send someone else. Consider the example of Jonah. In Jonah 1 to 3, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and cry against their wickedness. What did Jonah do? He went to Joppa and found a ship heading to Tarshish and paid his own fare and tried to run from the Lord. That didn't work so well, did it? Neither Moses nor Jonah were successful in placing limitations on their service to God. Do you think it will work for us today if we try? What is it that we need to do? We need to serve the Master. Given that we each have our own talents, if we are able to serve, should we refuse to teach a class? Should we refuse to encourage someone? Should we refuse to clean the building or take food to the ill or compliment a brother or sister or the preacher or the elders or follow up if someone is not at service? And the list could continue. Again, it would be based on our talents, and we must use them as we prepare to live each day as servants of the Lord. May we have the attitude that Isaiah did when in Isaiah the 6th chapter, verse 8, God asked, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah answered, "Here am I, send me." Is this our attitude? As we work together and strive to teach God's word to our community, as we live daily, this needs to be our attitude. One more hindrance I would suggest is our attitude. For instance, are we ungrateful and less than enthusiastic in our service to God? Do we think we are mistreated when we're asked to do something to support the Lord's work? Do we only want to do the things which result in public recognition and praise? Or are we willing to do the private things as well? Philippians, the first chapter, verses 15 through 18, says, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ." Well, excuse me. Let me back up. "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives." Which attitude is most like ours? Is mine like the first one? Or is mine like the one that serves God with cheerfulness? Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 4, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Christ continues by illustrating this with an example of giving. We cannot let our attitude hinder our service as a servant of the King. So what's our attitude? Is it based on self, or is it based on humility and unselfishness? Are we servants who serve our Master, or are we servants who resent our Master? May that one never be true. As we conclude our thoughts for the morning, we have discussed the significance of being a Christian, and we have said that the Christian has been saved to serve. As Christians, we are called to serve God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our fellow Christians and the people of the world. We must constantly remember that we are servants, that being a servant of God is a great honor which requires absolute obedience and humility and loyalty. We must also remember, if we choose not to serve God, we remain a servant of sin. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience? You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. If we choose to serve God, this service leads to righteousness. Yes, spiritual death awaits those who remain slaves of sin, whereas those who serve the Lord have eternal life to look toward. May the words of Paul to the brethren in Rome be true for all of us today when he said in Romans 6:17-18, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed and have been freed from sin. You became slaves of righteousness." As we close the sermon, remember, we become our choices. Who are you serving right now? Who will you serve? Have you been saved to serve? Have you been set free from sin that you might serve Jesus Christ? If you haven't, now is the best time to do so. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and are you ready to confess your belief before men? Are you ready to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins to walk in newness of life, serving the King, becoming a child in the kingdom and obedient to the Lord? All things are ready. Are you a servant of the Lord who has not served as you should and need the prayers of the church? If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come forward today as we stand to sing the song.